My name is Kit Sheehan, and I'll be teaching on the Book of Judges tonight. I don't have any extra stuff, so we'll go into prayer. We might even finish a little early. I only got 11 pages, but who knows? Sometimes God gets us on a tangent, and we finish on time or even late. So, well, let's see here. We got Larry R. and Beth R. What's the R? Larry and Beth, the Dagg's father-in-law. Okay. Melanie has COVID. Leon and Janet. Leon is closing to leave this world after a long battle with Parkinson's. Gary, pray for healing. Judy, a friend of Katie Powell, is just diagnosed with Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease, which is rapidly progressing. Maybe has 3 to 4 months, and that's maybe I'm. I wasn't going to say it, but I was trying to. But you said okay, so what happens is the proteins start bending in the wrong direction, and so your brain stops working, and it's almost like a stroke in a sense, but it's proteins that deform the brain matter. So at some point, your brain stops working, and that's what it is. Now, a story behind that is that there were problems with cows in Europe for a while, and part of the reason was that they were feeding cows and pigs animal waste or animal parts. And the problem is, if that animal had it, now that protein gets in that, and you eat that, and so it's only until recently when I've been allowed to give blood. I want to schedule so I can give blood again, but because I was in Europe in certain times, you go there and you say, well, I was, you fill out a little thing, were you in Europe during, yeah, well, sorry, can't give blood. But I guess time when has passed, when they figure that we would pass that on, or it should have been manifest in those people that had it. I haven't given blood yet, and I haven't been able to for years. When I was in where was that? When I was in the military, before I went to Europe. When I was in school, we used to every 6 months or so. I think you can give it once a quarter. And I remember at Monterey that people would give blood, and then they'd go to the bar, and they'd say that's a cheap drunk because you have less blood or something, and less alcohol makes you drunk faster. I don't know, but the military mind is sometimes different than what you'd expect from ordinary people. It's just I guess ordinary people are that way, and they just don't hear about it. But getting drunk was apparently not unusual. I had in a dorm that I was at when I was stationed in Crete, there were guys across the hall, and we had a shift, 3 days on, a day off, 3 days on, or 3 nights on, and then 3 days off, or 2 days, I forget what it was. But you had this rolling schedule. And so when they had their long break, these guys would stay drunk. And I can remember, the first day back, they had all their garbage out in the hallway, and they had their bottles of Jack Daniels or whatever else, but it wasn't the normal bottles. These are like gallon containers of alcohol, and there was like 3 or 4 of these. And I know another guy that, would get angry. When he got angry, he would get drunk after work. This guy, he got really frustrated at work, and so he went home on a Friday with a 36-pack of beer. Sunday morning, he was out, so he had his wife go back and get another 12-pack. So some people are just prone to that, and others aren't. So each one has their own little thing, how they deal with stress. Back to our list here. Where's my analog watch? on a computer device. There we go. KDP, a prayer in organizing care for Judy. So that's prayer for Judy that the Lord might work in mysterious ways in her life. Who knows? And as I've said, sometimes God has to put us in difficult situations for us to understand something that He wants to show us. And sometimes there's no other way to do it for that particular person. So God tailors history for individual people. So Pat, I saw her Sunday. She's recovered, I guess. So, but the problem is strength, recovering that strength. Pretty much 95%. So Mark and Martha, they need to pray for healing. Judith, we have here with us, so what, the medicine's starting to kick in, so that's a good answer to prayer. Anil, oh, you got, how was your surgery?
It went well.
All right.
Doing well.
Good. All right. All right, all right. Answered prayer. All right, we'll be praying for that one. And Steve, he's going to court to settle, and there's God knows exactly what needs to happen in his case to help him out and get rid of the pain in his shoulder. That's the main issue. And I guess I've got my own prayer thanks to God. We got we think we have our refrigerator is fixed. It's only been a month and a half without the refrigerator. Now we have an alternate refrigerator that we pack in with other stuff. It's in the garage and hard to get to. And the funny thing is, the one that broke, we've had for 5 years, and this is the third time it broke. And the one in the garage we've had for 15 or more years, and it just keeps on chugging. We're thankful. That we finally got a microwave, a replacement microwave. It's installed, and so that was that's another prayer thanks. And there's something that we prayed for a long time ago is my sister's daughter, Ollie. She had some various troubles. She has a job. As she went to school, got a job as a dental hygienist or dental assistant. She now has a baby, and the baby is the center of her life. There's nothing else, and she'll do anything to protect that baby. And it's amazing. Like I say, God can tailor specific things. I don't know that she's a believer, but she's apparently on the right track. An amazing turnaround. And the little girl that I call him little girl, she's 20. Passed her cosmetology test, got a job as a cosmetologist, but now she's having to deal with the real world with finances and timing and having to get up for a job and. God knows exactly what she needs. I couldn't begin to know exactly what God could do to help her. She just needs a push. She is a believer. Her name is Kaylee. Any other prayer requests? That seems to be going around. Was it Nick? Good days and bad days, and I have good days and bad days for my knees. Some days my knees are just fine, and other days I'm limping along, and it must be the weather. Old granny, I understand now. All my knees hurt. Well, I understand now why the knees hurt. So. And we're praying for you, Steve, to see if you can get some pain relief for your shoulder. Let's go into prayer. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to meet and study your word. Thank you for your word, Father. It's such a wonderful exercise to read it, to understand it, to see the wonder of things that you have done for different people. We ask for Judith and Herman. Please help them have more good days than bad days. Pray for Nick as well, that he'll have more good days than bad days. And each and every one of us, and I'd spend a whole hour praying for each and every one of us, but we're all in the battle, Father, and we need your help. And you know, and you can touch our lives. We ask for prayers for our leaders, for our country, for those that are not believers, that they might get a good hearing of the gospel. And for those that are really, really in the battle, whether that's Trump or Ted Cruz or Ron DeSantis, that you'll protect them, help them get their message out and be effective. I pray now, Father, that you'll give me words to speak that'll give your message and not mine. And we ask these in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see here. All right. Got it. I've said before, I guess, let's see if I move that back. There we go. It's just, there's a book I have, Professor Brainstorm or something, The Lives of Professor Brainstorm or something like that, Adventures. It's an English book that was written a long time ago, 50 or 60, 70 years ago. It's about this professor who's got about six or seven different pairs of glasses, one for each kind of thing, and he's constantly losing them. And so I only have two pairs of glasses, and I'm trying to figure out which one is the best one. I don't want progressives. I have a hard enough time with bifocals, but so I just got to figure that out. But as we go through Judges, and I've said this before, that we have to adjust our thinking to the culture, history, and language, because it's different. The Hebrew is different, and it's written differently. We have American history or Texas history that we study, and we don't sometimes know some of the details of the Jewish history, and of course the culture, and that's mixed up here in Judges, and we saw that Gideon is really living according to the Canaanite culture, but he knows about the Jewish or the Hebrew or Israelite culture, but it's not real to him until all of a sudden God makes it real to him in a situation tailored just for him. And that's kind of a message for us as well, is that God will tailor situations for us so that we will learn things. And I've from time to time, in a situation when all of a sudden I realize what's happening before me, that's a lesson for me, or I can gain a lesson from something that I'm seeing, say, from somebody else's life. So God tailors things for each and every one of us. It's not a one size fits all. God doesn't have a rack. Okay, what size are you? He tailors everything for us. He touches us individually. But there's also the issue of spirituality in the book of Judges. I mentioned once that it was like a book on spirituality. You've got the angelic conflict, and you've got so many things related to God, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So God is manifest throughout the book of Judges. And Robbie Dean, he has a new series on Judges it's this year that I'm trying to catch up on, so that I can take notes and copy what he's got, if I like it. Sometimes I don't. But he's got something here I wanted to, I've transcribed it. He didn't have it written down, but so I just listened to it and transcribed it. But I thought it was applicable here. In typical Old Testament Hebrew fashion, that history is divided into two arenas. There is the material, and there is the spiritual. And that in the material, physical, earthly realm, where human beings lived their lives and make their decisions and exercise volitional responsibilities or irresponsibility, they reap the consequence, whether it is blessing or whether it is judgment. But then, The other realm is the realm that intersects with the physical realm, and that's the realm where God, in his providential care, oversees history, and he is working all things together for good. And that is a great verse, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, because we know that God is working behind the scenes to bring everything together. Ultimately, when all is said and done, we will rejoice at the wisdom of God and the care of God and the way he provided for us in this world. So in the book of Judges, you have the what I call the fabric of Scripture. You've got the threads of the physical and spiritual world intersecting. As for Gideon, you've got the prophet, you've got the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. You've got a dream that's interpreted, and God is throwing everything but the kitchen sink at Gideon, trying to wake up, and so eventually he says, I got it, but it took a while. But God keeps. I don't know if you've read that poem, the Hound of Heaven. I think Theme read that once, and I was intrigued by it, so I went and got a copy and read it about this guy that's running from God and is trying to find pleasure in all the human endeavors, but all the time God is chasing him with the Hound of Heaven, and then at the end, towards the end of his life, he's tired of running, and he turns around, and God says, everything that you were wanting, I was here ready to give it to you. You just have to trust me. So God is doing that in each one of our lives. He's trying, I've said before, God's trying to bless you. Get out of his way. So we have seen that Gideon was immersed in the worship of Baal and Asherah at the bottom of page one. But we saw God working not just behind the scenes, but front and center by sending first a prophet to Israel to alert them of their degeneracy. When that failed, he presented himself, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existent Christ, to Gideon, face to face. That doesn't happen too often. Eventually, God the Holy Spirit clothes Gideon to provide him with leadership skills and spiritual insight. In the background, he, God, finds a way to show Gideon the path to faith. God passes Gideon's first test to identify himself as the angel of the Lord. Then he passes Gideon's second test, demonstrating that he's greater than Baal. God gives an unbelieving Midianite a dream, which when Gideon hears it, its interpretation, now, then, he trusts God. God did this for Gideon because Gideon was positive toward God. People live in history, but as Robbie Dean says, God in his providential care oversees human history. Tonight, I'm going to kind of stick with a single word. I want to attempt to deal with the word arise. Previously talked about it, but I think it's important in some respects. So in the middle, I can't delve into great detail. As I tried to do that, I said, this is way too big a topic, but so I'm going to focus on certain things and get a certain message out of those. So it starts with Judges 7:15, and that's really the only verse we're going to deal with tonight. One word out of that verse. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. And we talked about that last week. That's a single word, bowed in worship. I have that down here. The single word in the Hebrew, it means to bow. The translation captures Gideon's response. This is a demonstration of Gideon's faith. The word faith does not appear, but as often is the case in the Old Testament, rather than use the word for faith, the text will describe a faith response. The human author, rather than just tell you someone had faith, shows you the actions of an individual that demonstrate that faith, as James says in the New Testament. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's what the Old Testament often does. They don't. When David says the battle is the Lord's, he's demonstrating his faith. I trust the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. And he's essentially quoting Exodus when God says, I will fight for you. Okay, well, I'll trust you. So here in the book of Judges, the author shows you Gideon's faith by his worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gideon had repeatedly been given the promise that he was to deliver Israel, yet fear controlled his thinking. But when he heard the promise of the on the lips of the enemy, and the enemy's fear of Gideon, Gideon believed. It took all this effort on God's part, first the prophet, and then the two tests, and then the on and on and on. But he had, of all people, he had to hear it from the enemy. He didn't believe it when God told him, but when the enemy told him, I believe. Okay. Well, whatever it takes. So, he returned to the Israelite camp, and all of a sudden he's full of confidence, and he has a plan. As indicated last week, the dream was not fully interpreted, but Gideon understood the uninterpreted part of the dream. It was a mirror of what he was supposed to do or what the results of his actions were going to be. And I've redone that table. I haven't added much, but I wanted to go back over it. So you've got the dream and then that what actually happens in reality. So you in the dream you have this round bread that rolls into the camp, coming to a tent, and then striking the tent. And that parallels Gideon going to the camp, probably at the edge of the camp near the same tent that he was near when he was heard the dream. And then striking the tent, he blew the shofars, and we remember that blowing the shofars is the same word as stabbing somebody with a sword, thrusting the sword. So there's that link between those two kinds of things, the sword and the shofar. And they broke the pitchers. Oh, and I should have had some. I saw something the other day, and I finally figured it out. How they got the pitchers, or they got the flames, the torch. How they got the torch in the jar? And it was I was watching. I think it was National Geographic, and there was some shipwreck where they found all these amphora for wine. And the guy was holding it, and he was holding it upside down. Of course. So you put the torch up inside, if it has a large enough hole, there's going to be enough oxygen. So when he breaks it, he breaks it, and you're still holding the... So he just didn't... You think of a pitcher, you think of, this is how I use it. Well, what he probably did is he used it upside down, and everything works out that way. I had to watch it on National Geographic before I got it. So, in the tent, which equates to the Midianites, all the Midianites ran, perhaps falling over one another. I don't know if you've seen a panic. My wife was in a movie theater. It was a movie theater. It was kind of underneath the ground just a little bit, kind of underneath, and it was packed, and there was one exit in the back. And there happened to be an earthquake. And everybody wanted out. And they were falling all over everybody. And you've seen movies, perhaps, where people are stumbling over everybody and they're falling down. Well, they're falling down. And then they shouted in terror. We saw that. And their minds were spinning and overturned. And they were in panic. And historically, after this situation, the Midianites were no longer a problem for the Israelites. They're mentioned kind of as an icon of that's what God's going to do to this person or that person or that group, you know, flatten them, just like that tent was flattened. This brings us to the first action of Gideon when he returns to the Israelite camp. He says, arise. Now God has been telling him, get up, arise, get up, arise. And Gideon is... he doesn't believe him. He doesn't take action. And like I say, until he hears the Midianite. Once he gets the dream, I got it. Okay. Arise. And then now he's telling other people, arise, arise. Come on, let's go. So he commands the 300 to rise. And I previously mentioned that arise. But let's approach the meeting from... first, I'll look at the usage in chapter 7. Then I'll look at the usage in Judges up to this point. I'm not going to go past it because I'm familiar with what we've studied, but not so much with what we haven't studied. I was going to include the Old Testament, but that was, it's like, okay, I got that. The Old Testament, maybe another time. There's that such a wide, and the word for arise in the Hebrew has many meanings. And that we'll see a couple of those meanings, but I wanted to focus on how they're used here in Judges, And then relate that to a kind of an interesting parallel, as it were, in the New Testament. So I'll start in the Old Testament and I'll end up in the New Testament. How's that? So arise in Judges chapter 7. God's the first person to use the arise in chapter 7. He commands Gideon to arise to go down to the camp because he's delivered the camp into Gideon's hand. In God's plan, this has already happened. It's a guarantee. God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's like the tribulation and the millennium. They're going to happen. It's just we don't know when, but they will. But Gideon has no faith at this point. As a result, God gives an enemy soldier a dream, has another enemy soldier interpret the dream for Gideon so that he will believe. The enemy soldiers will likely be dead in a matter of hours, killed by errant Midianite soldiers. Having rejected the living God, their purpose in life was completed after providing Gideon what he needed to hear in order to believe. God gave the enemy soldiers the dreams. Having rejected the living God, their purpose in life was completed after providing Gideon what he needed to hear in order to believe. There's a hidden irony here, or maybe it's not so hidden. It is as if the unbelieving enemy soldiers, hostile to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Gideon's God, were giving Gideon the good news, information that would lead him to believe, while they, acknowledging the power of Gideon's God, still reject faith in him. You think of that for a moment, that God uses unbelievers to encourage a believer. So there are people who, no matter how you present the gospel, will reject it. They have decided in their what's right in their own mind, in their own eyes. And the living God has no place in their world. But they deserve a hearing of the gospel. And at some point, they have to choose yes or no. As a matter of fact, I remember a guy that in college that he pretended to be a believer, went to church with believers, but he wasn't. He was putting on a facade. And he had been adamantly against God for a while, and someone gave him the task of, well, okay, if you say that the Bible's not true, then go to the book of Daniel. Prove, and he was an expert on this book, and that book says this, and at the end to his own satisfaction, he proved that the book of Daniel was real. It wasn't just something made up. And from that, he understood that the gospel was true. But he didn't accept it at first. And he said that until he did, eventually he became a believer, but until he did, knowing that the gospel was true, but still rejecting it because he liked his own life of drugs and whatever, that he thought he felt he was in hell because his mind just I can't think of a better word, but dissonant thoughts that clashed in his mind because he knows what was right, but he didn't want to do what was right. And so at some point, he gave in, but if he had not, he might have died because some people, they get to the point where they go crazy. And who knows, but that's what happened with these Midianites. Here there, God uses them. And shortly thereafter, they die. So, where there's the potential for faith, God will provide information, the good news that is needed to trigger that faith. In times past, God has sent missionaries to Africa to evangelize unbelievers there. I met a man from India who had gotten a hold of a New Testament, and he read John chapter 3, and he became a believer. Nobody evangelized him. Nobody gave him the gospel. He just read John chapter 3. That's what I want. And he believed. I mean, there's amazing ways that God can get to people. Like I say, God tailors history for each individual person and gets, whether it's the message for the unbelievers or messages for believers. So as crazy as it may sound, an unbeliever who has heard the gospel can repeat it without believing, such that another unbeliever hears it and believes. And when we've seen that kind of thing here with the Midianites. They're unbelievers, but they provide a message for Gideon, not knowing that all of a sudden that's the trigger that he needed to believe. As I put down, God can be a sneaky fellow. Whatever it takes. We've prayed prayers like that. Whatever it takes, and God can do it. And that's grace. That's grace. So Gideon got the information he needed to trigger his faith from an unbelieving enemy soldier. Immediately, he's full of confidence and has a plan. His first word is, "Arise!" He now gives to the 300 the same command that God had given him. This time, because of the Midianite dream, Gideon has a plan. In these two uses, "Arise" has the effect of commanding an attack against the Midianites that is not an attack. They will fight without fighting. The Israelites. That's my thing there. Fighting without fighting, because all they have to do is sit there and watch. They will fight by just using faith. And I'm going to go over that for those people that didn't hear it, but I played a video clip, which I have the link on YouTube here. It's a scene from Enter the Dragon in which Bruce Lee says he has a technique of fighting without fighting. One of the men on the boat with Bruce going to a kung fu fighting tournament wants to see a demonstration of this technique. Actually, he insists on seeing a demonstration of this technique right now. Wouldn't let Bruce go, right now I want to see it. So Bruce gets the man in a lifeboat, ostensibly to go to a nearby island for the demonstration. Once the man is in the boat, Bruce lets out some of the line of lifeboat, and it's way behind the boat they're on, and he's fighting without fighting. He got rid of the guy, and he's out there, and he made him do it himself. So he fought without fighting. So it was, in a sense, similar to what's in Judges chapter 7. The many knights are tricked into killing each other. So the 300 become witnesses to a miracle from God. They witness God's technique of fighting without fighting. It's called grace. It's the result of just trusting God. There are two other words arise in chapter 7 in Judges 7:19. These uses are interesting and emphasized. This arise is used for the changing of the guards at the Midian camp. The guards arising arose. What they call an infinitive absolute. And actually, there are two infinitive absolutes in verse 19. So when we get there, there's a lot of emphasis. I've emphasized chapter or verse 15 because that's where Gideon believes. But when the action starts, that's like a cue. So in the book of Judges, I started going through, but I made a table for the just up to chapter 7. There, I think I said where did I have? I thought I had. There were 40 or anyhow. There are many. Somewhere here, I have the number of times that it's used in the book of Judges, and then chapter 7. Well, there's four times in chapter 7. Anyhow, I made a little table. So I just on the left-hand side, I've got Judges. I got the verse, and like I say, I've just got from chapters 1 through 7. And then I just had the key words from the text, and then the verb, and I'll explain these, and then a comment, because obviously, God's involved in several of these. And so when you see the word arise, who's talking? What's it for? What's the purpose? So I think we got time. I got only 11 pages and I'm in page 8. So why don't we just open the book to your Bible to Judges. We'll start and we'll just read a couple of verses so you get the feel of that and you see it in your own Bible, whatever the Bible is that you you have. Some people like the NIV. Some people call that an inferior translation. But it does have from time to time some good stuff, so you don't want to throw it out. I like the NASB, but then at times I like the Young's literal translation, and there's other translations that from time to time have exactly the right thing that you want to hear. Yeah, I'll read it out loud. Oh, chapter 2, verse 10. Oh, the one I've got right here is the New American Standard. New NASB. I know Chris Daigh has NIV and he likes that, and there's some good things in there. I like their study Bible. It has a lot of good stuff in there. So I sometimes will bounce back and forth between different Bibles. And So in verse Judges 2:10, all that generation, the previous generation, were gathered to their fathers. In other words, they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord yet, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And that's just the basic, and I'll go down using the table here as on the one side, that's just the basic arose. But as we know, each generation that arises is a result of God's grace. God's behind history, and especially for Israel, another generation arose. 2:16. Well, let's start with 2:15. Whenever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then, in grace, the Lord raised up, and that raised up is arise, judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Then in 2:18, when the Lord raised up judges, there's that word, raised up, judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. So, chapter 3, verse 9, and then I want to make some comments. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer, raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Then, 3:15. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, and the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And in your table there, you see 2:16, 2:18, 3:9, and 3:15. Hebrew hifil. Now, some people won't understand that, but that means causative. God caused it to happen. God is fashioning history. He raised up deliverers and judges as in grace for the Israelites to help them move forward, hopefully in faith. And we know that some of these people have tombs that are that you can visit even today. So they it's a reminder, memory for Israel. God works in history. 3:20. This is an interesting one. Ehud came to him. This now. There you have Ehud is the deliverer, and you have Eglon is the enemy king. And so Ehud makes a delivery, goes up and talks to Ehud like a friend. Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber, and he said, "I have a message for you from God." And he arose from his seat. That's Eglon standing up. And that's almost like a cue, because immediately Ehud stretched out his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And there's that word thrust, which is the same thing as blow a shofar, which is that I found interesting. So it's almost as if it's a cue. But we'll see that same words used in Judges 7:19 just before Gideon blows the shofar. It's almost a cue. It's a coincidence, right? So in 4:9, she said, as is Deborah, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor that shall be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So she's in the, as it were, in the service of God, and she arose. She's a prophetess, so she's the link to God. Barak is kind of out there. He depends on Deborah to give him information, so he wants to be sure that she's with him wherever she goes. I don't know if you've seen the movie Indiana Jones and the later Raiders of Lost Ark. I've got another movie in my mind and I can't get that one out of my mind. But there's one guy that talks about the tabernacle. It's a radio for speaking to God. Well, you might call the prophet a radio for speaking to God, because the prophet was the one that received messages from God and gave that information to others that needed that message. And Barak was one of those. And so then in 5:7, you have the peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until Deborah arose, a mother in Israel. So she's going back to the other arose. She arose. And this is just the basic verb. But God was behind that as a prophetess, as a judging. Being the person that has to tell Barak what to do. Now, she does that in 5:12. In 5:12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Here we have the prophetess telling Barak to go forward with his campaign. Then 7:9, all the way skip a while. Now the same night, this is we're talking about Gideon here, and God's speaking to him. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. So God has told him, go down. And then you have 7:15, which we just talked about. It came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And then we get to 7:19, which we'll cover another time, but I at least wanted to read it. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, he split the 300 into three groups, each of 100. 100 stayed with Gideon, and the others were on each side of the Midianite camp. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, you don't see the word arise there, because they had just posted. That word posted means arise. But it's an interesting word, because the word arise is there twice. Once is what we call the infinitive absolute, which is a means of emphasis, and then it's usually written in tandem with another verb of the same root. So that's why I tried to emphasize that by arising they rose. But that's posting, and what happens right after that, right there in that same verse, when they posted, they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. It's almost as if when those people arose, that was a cue to Gideon. Just like we talked about Eglon, when he rose up, Ehud, that was a cue for him. There's some interesting plays on words with this word in Judges. So I found it interesting, so I thought I would share. It's just all the same verb, used different ways. So it's obvious God is involved in arise in many of the verses in Judges. Note that when God raised up a judge or deliverer, it is in the Hifil stem, which is the causative stem. God caused it. Note also, when the enemy rises up, this was a cue for the faith hero to rise up and act. When Eglon, the evil king in Judges chapter 3, then Ehud rose up, then Ehud acts and slays him with his homemade dagger. In Judges chapter 7, when the Midianites rise up, the change of the watch, that is the cue for Gideon to rise up and take action. But in this case, God causes the Midianites to slay each other, fighting without fighting. So in Arise in the Old Testament, like I said, I'm going to skip that. That was too big, too many different meanings, and I would get sidetracked and I'd take more than 2 hours. But in the New Testament, I found it interesting. If you go back to the way this word is translated, the Hebrew word for arise in chapter 7, verse 9 and 15, if you go to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, it's the word anistomi. Well, we see a similar kind of thing in the New Testament. I mean, that's a New Testament word, anistomi, to rise up. So I primarily wanted to look at a passage in Ephesians that uses that word that I thought, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit just put that verse in my mind, but it just happened all of a sudden, oh, I know that word, that's used in the New Testament. So, and like I said, that word anistomi is found in the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of Judges 7:9 and 7:15. But it's the same root word that's found in Ephesians 5:14. But you need the context, you need a running start to get to that verse, so you have the context. So we'll start with Ephesians 5:6. See that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In other words, Paul is addressing believers. Sometimes you go to commentators, this was written to unbelievers for salvation. No, he's talking to believers. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes light is ever visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise, there's our word, from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the first point I made there was that Paul's talking to believers. The context is not salvation for the unbeliever. And it's interesting that, just a sidelight, that the word dead is, or death is, the word dead is in the plural. And some say that this quote in Ephesians 5:14, because he noticed in 5:14, awake sleeper, that's all in a quote, which they're saying is a quote from somewhere. And Paul even says, for this reason it says, doesn't say where. Some would say that it comes as a paraphrase from Isaiah 61. Arise, there's our word in Hebrew again, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. As I said, the same word in Judges is used in Isaiah 61. So this brings us to death. What does this mean? So I'm going back to some ancient notes from Themes Basic Courses. I think this one came from 69, but I think he taught the doctrine of death or points on death in different places. So you've got the physical death, the spiritual death, the second death, positional death, operational death, sexual death, and temporal death. And you notice under temporal death, he has Ephesians 5:14. So the last one, the type of death Paul is referring to, temporal death, the carnal believer are out of fellowship. The idea is you are not living the Christian life outside of faith fellowship with God. Our faith dependence on the Holy Spirit takes us to fellowship with Jesus Christ, who takes us to fellowship with God the Father. Why am I saying this? Because everything we do has a spiritual aspect to it. When God says to Gideon, arise, Gideon didn't arise. At this point, he lacks faith. After the demonstration of the Midian dream, Gideon worships, demonstrating his faith. He now echoes God's command and tells the 300 to rise. Now that he need to trust Gideon, faith. And that's the message for us. We need, if we're out of fellowship, arise. That's the message. Get up. If you fell down, I don't know how many times I've heard Theme and other people say, if you fall down, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and move forward. But you got to have, sometimes God's got to say, arise, get up. You got to kick us in the butt sometimes, and it hurts. You say, oh, I got the message. Okay. So however God can give you that message, and sometimes, surprisingly, it might be a blessing, and you realize, oh, I was out of fellowship. I don't get credit for that. That was so God can get you that way, or he can get you, it hurts. I remember one particular thing. I can remember I was thinking bad thoughts. I was at college and I was walking to class or something, and I tripped and fell right on my face. And I realized, okay, God, I got the message. I'm out of fellowship. So whatever it takes, God will do it. So I was going to leave you with the Romans 8:28 passage that Robbie Dean mentioned. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, God causes, there's some issues there. There's three ways to interpret that, but this is the New American Standard, and they say God is the subject of the verb here, and so God causes all things to work together. And we've seen that in the Judges tonight, that God does things in history. His purpose will not be thwarted, and he will tailor history, individual times, for each one of us. It's not one size fits all. God is all day long, God's talking to us in different ways. We just got to listen. Are there any questions? Oh, okay. Well, I'm 5 minutes early. All right. So, okay, we'll end in prayer then. Yeah. What was the? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Sure. Yeah. 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 Don't be like. Okay. Well, let's go back. Where's page 11? Where? Anyhow, okay. Well, I think here he's talking to believers. Don't become partners with them, the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience, the way I would see it, would be the unbelievers, and don't become partners with them. Okay. Well, let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the blessings we have in your word. Pray that you'll send the word out to those who need it, however you need to do that. We're grateful for the support we have to go to the internet in different ways. We ask again for our leaders for gospel or for strength, whatever is needed for our leaders to move our country away from evil. Again, we thank you, Father, for so many blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.